Thank you, Pastor Chapel. It is a joy to be here at this session. I believe this is one of the most exciting sessions of the whole conference, and you are here. Church planters, you are the hope of America's future. Please open your Bible to John 20 for just a moment. John chapter 20, as you're turning there, we think about the first century, the Lord Jesus Christ sending out his followers into the harvest field, and that is what is happening here today as well. John 20, you see it in your notes as well. John 20, 21, our Lord said, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." The Lord is still sending laborers into his harvest field. I'm so glad that back in 1970, the Lord sent Pastor Bud Calvert to the harvest field of Northern Virginia to plant Fairfax Baptist Temple. God used Fairfax Baptist Temple to reach families like mine. And so in 1975, the church was only 5 years old. I'm so glad to be able to know that God brought us together so that I could come and know the Lord and be saved. I was raised in an alcoholic home. My stepdad, he actually was coming to the end of his rope. I mean, he was so addicted to alcohol, he was losing his job. He was losing his health, two heart attacks. He was losing his marriage, his family. And he was just at the end. He tried AA. Nothing could help. A co-worker opened the Word of God, and he trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and he instantaneously and dramatically was gloriously saved, stopped drinking overnight, has not had one drop of alcohol in 36 years. And I'm so thankful for that. And car broke down and went to the gas station, and he picked up a tract that said Fairfax Baptist Temple on it. To this day, we still don't know who put that tract at the gas station. And so that day in 1975, my dad, he called Pastor Calvert, asked him some questions about the church, and so he began to take us to the church. And I'll never forget my first Sunday at Fairfax Baptist Temple. They had just moved into a new building. The building was 2 years old, and it was swarms of bus kids. I mean, they were everywhere. We sat in the back row of the balcony, and I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ preached for the very first time. It took a few months, but I remember one Sunday morning praying in the closing invitation prayer right there in the seat. Didn't even go forward. I sat there, and I prayed silently, and I asked Christ to become my Savior, and I was saved. So, Pastor Calvert, thank you for being faithful, preaching the Word of God so that I could get saved 36 years ago. And I had plans to become a pilot, but God had another plan to make me a preacher. And so after being able to go to Bible college, came back to do the internship, and after the internship, sent up to the Philadelphia area. And I'm so thankful that my sending church pastor, he took time off. He took a day off, drove me up to Philadelphia. We did the survey trip and looked things over. And then when it came time to plant the church, 27 years ago this month, Pastor Calvert brought the whole staff up. And we knocked on doors for a week to be able to pass out flyers and to be able to start the church. And so, really, my first point would be follow everything he said to do, all right? Do what he said to do, because I did and it works. And so follow God's plan, and I'm so thankful for that. We grew to the large crowd of 21 people after 6 months. We grew to 90 people after 5 years, and it has been a slow and steady growth ever since, and I rejoice in that. So some lessons for church planters from a church planter, some brief lessons to share with you. Number one is walk with God. As a teenager, I learned the verse Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And I still believe that to this day. Men, I believe that as Jesus said, make God your first priority, conditional promise. You put God first, then he'll take care of your church plant. But he needs to be first in your life. We cannot expect or hope for God's blessings on ministry if I'm not sold out with a daily walk with God. You say, pastors struggle with maintaining a daily walk with God. Yes, we look into the scriptures and see godly saints who had times in their lives where they struggled with their walk with God. Number two is to love your family. Love your family. You say, this sounds like what we just heard. Well, it's true. At this point, I have not shared anything you don't already know. But the number one problem of church planters is not knowing and believing, but it is doing. Gentlemen, outside of the power of God, your wife is your greatest asset in ministry. She's not simply an unpaid assistant. She is your soulmate. She's your best friend. She is your best counselor, and I'm so thankful, honey. If you go ahead and raise your hand here, this is my wife, Jody, and she is that to me, my soulmate, my best friend, the best asset in ministry. But what a joy to serve the Lord in harmony together. And we rejoice in the 15 years of marriage God has given to us. Love your wife. She's your first ministry. I heard it said long ago, the success of your ministry is not the size of your church, but the countenance of your wife's face and the respect of your children. There's a lot of truth in that. Success in ministry begins at home. Love your wife. Learn her love language and speak it. Love your children. Charles Francis Adams, a 19th century diplomat, kept a diary. One day he entered in his diary, "Went fishing with my son today. A wasted day." His son, Henry Brooke Adams, also kept a diary, still in existence. On the same day, Brooke Adams made this entry, "Went fishing with my father. The most wonderful day of my life." The father thought it was a waste. The son thought it was an investment. The only way to tell the difference between wasting and investing your time is to know your biblical priorities. One of the best ways to spend time with your children, I believe, is to minister with them. You ever go knocking on doors with your kids? I tell you, people are a whole lot nicer to me when I'm with my kids. I mean, even mean people are nice to me when my kids are along. And so take them along as you go out. Number three, seek wise counsel. Seek wise counsel. Where to start the church? Where to meet? If you're going to build, if you're going to borrow money, if you say, "I'm an independent Baptist, I don't need to seek wisdom." Hey, because we're independent Baptists, we're free to ask wisdom. That's why I think the Spiritual Leadership Conference is so important. To be able to come to it, to be able to learn wisdom and seek wisdom, all you need to do is to take Pastor Calvert to Starbucks, and he'll stay with you there for hours. You can pick his brain. Starbucks is a place to go for him. Me, it's Dairy Queen. You want to be able to seek wisdom. And then to page two of your notes there, be prepared. Do your part and trust God for the results. Pray, visit, study, preach. Do it again, do it again, do it again. You prepare yourself, you prepare the souls, you prepare the message, you prepare the place to meet. In 2 Chronicles, a young boy named Josiah, at the age of 8, began to reign. But when he was 16, he began to seek the Lord. The Bible says that he repaired the house of the Lord. You know, wherever you meet for services, it is the house of the Lord. For us, it was a public middle school, and we had a tiered classroom, and the back walls were these big Viking paintings, but that was the house of the Lord. They brought a pulpit and a piano in. They left it there for 5.5 years, and sometimes we would arrive, and it was a mess, and we had to do cleanup, and we had to clean up the toilets. I remember Pastor Calvert saying they had to do the same thing at the public school that they met at, and now we're doing the same thing. We'd get there, and the door would be locked, and I'd call the police, and I'd call school security just to get in to have services. One time, the window was open, but it was one of those slanted windows, and so the men picked me up, and they slid me down through the window so I could get in and unlock the door. Another time we got in, and they had the fence there, and I climbed the fence to get in, and you just do what you got to do to get things ready. One day we showed up, and there were hundreds of cars on Sunday morning. We were running like 25. They weren't there to go to church. They were there for the 5K running race. Nowhere for our church folks to park. And so the next year I found out about it. And I went out the Saturday night before after dark, and I put up a couple of poles, and I ran the ribbon across, put up signs, and reserved the places for our own church people. Do you know when the church family sees you going the extra mile, they have no problem in going the extra mile for you and for the Lord. But you're preparing those places. You're preparing the souls, and you're preparing. Number five, prepare sermon titles for the year. Prepare sermon titles for the year. Long-term sermon planning, you can look it up in Ministry 127. That can help you with that. You say, "I don't have time for that." Oh, you do. You do need to make the time for that. Other than preaching funerals for lost people, this is the most difficult thing that I do all year long, is preparing the annual sermon titles for the coming year. You say, "Why would you do that?" Well, the benefits are it's a better use of your time. You're going to have better prepared messages because you are going to know what you're going to be preaching about next month and next quarter. And so your mind, like a heat-seeking missile, you'll be looking for those points, looking for those illustrations. You're going to have a crock-pot message rather than a microwave sermon, and it'll be in your heart and mind. You'll have a stronger appeal to bring the unsaved to your new church. Do you know when we moved to Pennsylvania 27 years ago, I did not know a soul. We didn't have a core group to start with. We didn't know if anyone would come the very first Sunday. And as a new church, we had nothing to offer the community. We didn't have a choir. We didn't have a youth group. We didn't have a nursery, a Sunday school. We didn't have anything, but we had one thing. We had the Word of God. We had the greatest resource that every single Bible-believing church has, whether they've been around 100 years or 10 or a week, and that is the Word of God. And I believe that we ought to do what the Lord Jesus Christ did, is to be able to take the Word of God and to make it in such a way that we have some type of an attraction for that lost person. In John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to an immoral, unsaved Samaritan woman. He takes the initiative. He says, "Give me to drink." She says, I don't understand. I mean, Jews and Samaritans aren't supposed to talk. He said, "Woman, if you would have known who said to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would be asking of him, 'Give me living water. Give me living water, and you'll never thirst again.'" And so what you've heard it said, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But you can put salt in his oats and make him thirsty. And that is what Jesus Christ did. He made her thirsty and hungry for the Word of God. Gentlemen, you may not have any ministry, but you have the Word of God. We have the answers for marriage and parenting and finances and relationships and sin and guilt and life and death. How about Bible prophecy? By the way, it's not going to be in October either, the coming of the Lord. So we have the Word of God. And so what I did is, and I took a cue from my own pastor. He had a series on how to deal with your feelings. And so I took that and created a series of messages, Heavenly Help for Life Struggles. And for 5 years, we put a flyer together with sermon titles. And that's what we used to pass out and to mail out. And God used that to be able to bring people to himself, to be able to build that church. That has just been put into a booklet. It's $5, but if you're a church planter, it's free today. And so they're on the table out there, and you can pick them up. But Pastor Cowart, thank you for the seeds for all of that as well. And God will use that. I rotate back and forth between expository and topical on Sunday morning. But to be able to put that out there as bait and interest to get people to come. Number 6, give your whole heart to the ministry. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Oh, there in your notes, I have no plan B. I have no plan B. After 5 years of knocking on hundreds, thousands of doors in staunchly Catholic neighborhoods. So we began where the American Baptists have their headquarters there in King of Prussia. And we finally, after 5 years, we hit 100 people. And I remember having a thought, driving down the road, and 5 years, long time, knocking on doors and be able to see that finally come. And that accomplishment came. And the thought that I had was, after 5 years of living frugally and going through this, if they all walked away, I'd start again tomorrow and do the same thing. I have no plan B. This is what God wants me to do, and I want to be able to do it. We are to be faithful and cross the finish line. We live in such a quick-fix society. We get frustrated if we have to wait 2 minutes at a red light. We want it to change now. There is no quick-fix instant solution formula for church growth. In church planting, I'll leave you with the miracle of the Chinese bamboo tree. After the seed of this amazing tree is planted, you see absolutely nothing except a little shoot that comes up after the first year. It's less than an inch. The farmer plants and waters and nurtures. And then the second growing season, and he waters and fertilizes and cares, and no growth, and another year, and another year. For 4 solid years, the farmer and his wife have nothing tangible to show for their labor. Then comes the 5th year. And in the fifth year, the Chinese bamboo tree grows up to 80 feet in just one growing season, in just 6 weeks, or so it seems. Did the little tree lie dormant for 4 years, only to have explosive growth in the fifth year? Or was the little tree growing underground, developing a strong, fibrous root system enough to support the huge tree? Well, the answer, of course, is obvious. Had the tree not been growing those first 4 years, it would have never had the foundation to be able to support the weight in that fifth year. The same is true for pastors and pastors' wives and churches. You patiently serve the Lord in God's will, and you will succeed in God's eyes. God will build strong character. God will bring you through trials and ministry that will make you ready to handle that future growth. Lessons from the Chinese bamboo tree. Do everything you possibly can do to nurture growth in your new church. And yet sometimes you might go weeks, you might go months without seeing visitors. But if you're patient and you keep working and nurturing, that fifth year will come. That fifth year came for us in the sixth year. That fifth year of growth came in 1990. We moved into the building and we doubled from 90 to 180 in 1 year. And thank God for that. And from then till now, it continues to grow and flourish, and we give Him glory for that. And so, as we were sent, so we have been sending. Last year, we sent the Hallmans to start in Bluebell, Pennsylvania, Abundant Life Baptist Church. In 2 months, we'll send Matt Manny, a West Coast Baptist College graduate, to begin Greater Philadelphia Baptist Church. And I'm so glad for this meeting because last year Matt was here and he was doing survey trips. And as the men introduced themselves, everywhere Matt was going to go for a survey trip in California, you were planning a church there. And so we got to keep him in Pennsylvania. And so I'm thankful for this meeting, but he'll begin. And over the years, we've been sending men to plant churches in Canada, Australia, Russia, India, Uganda. And now in Greece, right now in Athens, is a man named Mike DeLuca. And Mike DeLuca is on a survey trip. He begins deputation in January. You see, 27 years ago this month, a mom came on the first Sunday. She brought her 10-year-old little girl. That 10-year-old little girl is now Joanna DeLuca, who is a mother of four. And she is the one with her husband going to Greece. 27 years later, and the next generation is happening. What did Jesus say? As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. May God bless each of you.